Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you and have opportunity that God has blessed us with to be together to worship. And I invite you to get your Bible and bulletin if you have it to join in our study in a few moments. Before we do that, though, I almost feel compelled to make a cell phone alert and say you can check the scores after our worship, but not during. I understand there's a football game being played right now. I know some churches in the area have decided to cancel their services, and others are giving score updates. I guess they're going to have a little ticker going up here. I don't know, but our intent and our reason for being here is to worship God and to have our minds and hearts set upon Him and to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm confident that's why you're here. And while we make light of that in some respects, it's a very serious thing when men decide that such things in the world are more important than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When such things are more to be desired than doing God's will first. And it doesn't have to be a football game. It could be anything. It's imperative that we count the cost of discipleship and pay the price as Jesus taught. And what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? There's nothing that's more valuable to you that you possess than your soul. You know, we speak often of the fact, and rightly so, that all that we have comes from God. But do we understand that includes life? Our very life is from God, is a gift of God and a blessing from God. God is the one who gave us life, who made us in His image. And so, as we talk this morning about how Christians die, it's really a lesson about how Christians live. You see, how we live says something about... I'm sorry, how we die says something about how we live. And we are living in such a way as to make a statement about how we're going to leave this life one day. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 35, the Hebrew writer said of men and women of old who lived by faith and died in faith. He said, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so the inspired writer links the people of faith of all ages together in the Christ, in His gospel, in His work of redemption. But is it not notable? Do we not see the point that if these of old who lived in faith and did not yet receive the promise, if these were willing to live in such a way that death was viewed by them as a great blessing, and did not try to escape it by compromising their faith, how much more you and me, as Christians, on this side of the cross, can appreciate and contemplate and put into our lives a faith that lives anticipating death. Live in a way that we do not avoid death at the expense of faith, at the expense of obedience, at the expense of doing the will of God. See, we're all going to die. Question is, am I ready? Am I living now in a way that I can die as God has said that I can in Jesus Christ? You may be old, you may be young today, but if you have not obeyed His gospel, you are not ready to die. And I want to encourage you today to become a Christian. I want you today to decide, today is the day I'm going to confess that I believe Jesus is the Christ. Today is the day I'm going to change my heart about the sin in my life. I'm going to repent. Today is the day I will enter the water and be immersed into Jesus Christ so His blood can wash my sins away. I want to urge you today to become a child of God. And as God's child, today is the day, if you've not been following the steps of Jesus, to come back to Him, to confess sin to Him, to repent, and to bear that fruit of righteousness and of repentance in your life. We want to help you accomplish that. We want to do that by one way we want to help do that and accomplish that is to study this lesson together in hopes that it will encourage each of us and exhort each one of us to look at how we're living in view of how we ought to want to die. Back in the early days of the church, there was a man who wrote some things to a friend about this new religion, this Christianity, and he said about them that if any righteous man among them passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body as if he were setting out for some one place to another that is near. And so the early Christians died knowing that death was a passage, according to this particular observer and writer, as going from one place to another, that it was a time of thanksgiving, not a time of overwhelming sorrow, not of grief-stricken pain, but of a anticipation of a thanksgiving and praise. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote concerning such things in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 3. He said that I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That is, I do not want you to be without understanding, without knowledge, concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning those who have died. We contemplate our dead ones. We think about our dead ones. Those whom we've loved, that we've experienced life with, family, friends, brethren. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant about them, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The person who has no hope has an entirely different view of those who have died and concerning death. Yet, as we contemplate the death of others, surely we must be also contemplating our own death and realize that we too face death. And at such times, it is an opportunity for us to understand that if we will live as a child of God, there are great blessings and thanksgiving that can result. But if we choose sin, if we choose to ignore God, then death will be one dying in darkness and in despair. Now, these things are not pleasant to think about, but they are truth. They are what God has revealed to us to exhort us and to encourage us in our faith and to warn us if we are not obeying God in our lives and walking by faith. The Bible says that death, the death of God's people, is a precious thing in the sight of God. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The idea of precious here is that it is valued and prized. We know what something means that is precious to us. We hold it valuable. It is important to us. It is a prized thing. Well, God values the death of His saints, of His holy ones. Imagine that. Now, how out of harmony it would be for His saints on earth to view death without hope and without joy and without prize and value, when God, on the other hand, from heaven, is valuing those occasions. God sees the passing of a saint from this life into the realms of eternity as a valuable occasion. That should reshape how we think about death and reshape how we live in our lives, should it not? I told you a couple of weeks, in fact it was last week, I told you that a friend of mine, had died unexpectedly. He and I had worked together in Lithuania 20 years ago, preaching together, and Randy Blackaby, elder in the church, gospel preacher. And a friend put one of his articles in his bulletin this weekend that he wrote back in 1979. Now, Randy wrote this when he was 28 years old. Some of you here are about 28, close to it. He wrote back in 1979, "A student of God's Word realizes that death is a blessing of God. It is an end to labor, temptation, disease, sorrow, all the things that sin introduced to our lives." You see, death becomes a blessing. Death is an extraction. It takes us out of this realm of sorrow and suffering if we are the people of God. That's why it's so valuable. Why God sees it as a precious thing, and why we can too. How do you view death? How do you view death? How do Christians die? Let's just look at three things this morning. Christians die in hope. This is part of the preciousness of the death of the people of God, is that we do not sorrow like the world that has no hope. Go with me to Philippians 1, and you see the overriding anticipation of the Apostle Paul when he said that he was in a tough spot. He said he was betwixt and between. One of the old translators and translations, I think the King James says. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two." Betwixt and between. I'm between a rock and a hard place. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul says there's a part of me that wants to die. Do any of us have that part in us this morning? A part of us that wants to die and be with Christ? Should we not? You see, the Christian is able to have that attitude, that heart, because of the hope that we've learned about from the gospel. Colossians 1, Paul said, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, because of their hope in heaven, these Christians were living by faith and loving their brethren. He says it's because we've heard of your faith and love because of your hope, the hope that you have. See, the hope that we die in is also the hope we live in. It affects the choices we make toward Christ, toward His Word, toward our brethren, toward the people of God, our attitudes and treatment of each other. He says this, "Hope that's laid up for you in heaven, you heard before in the Word of the truth of the Gospel." We are able to live in hope and die in hope because of the Gospel. So if I do not believe and obey the Gospel, I don't have the Gospel hope. I may have a wide range of hopes, desires, but the expectation of a heavenly home to be with Christ eludes me, escapes me, unless and until I believe and obey the Gospel that has been delivered. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verses 13 through 16, as Paul goes on to talk about how it is that this hope becomes real to Christians, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That is, those who die in Christ will come with Christ when He returns. Because we believe Jesus died and rose again. God raised Him from the dead, and so we anticipate that for those who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Christians who die will not miss out in any of the glory and blessing of Jesus' return. This is the realization of the hope. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a command that death release its captives, and bodies will be raised. The voice of an archangel, a declaration of power and victory, with the trumpet of God, a signal of this great day of victory. The dead in Christ will rise first. You see, Christians die in hope because we know that death is not the end for us, and it's not the end of the world. In fact, Jesus is going to return with great victory, great power, delivering us from the wrath to come. So you see, embedded within our expectation of and hope is the joy of salvation. We can die in hope means that we die with joy, with praise, with thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to die fearing the judgment. We don't have to die fearing wrath against our sin. We've been called to something else. We've been called to a life of hope and a death in hope. Look, Jesus died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we live or we die, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other with these words and edify one another just as also you're doing. Christians die with joy of heaven, with an expectation of resurrection. We expect it because Jesus promised it in John 5. Jesus promised to resurrect us, all men. There'll be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. Christians die with hope of resurrection because you see, the one who raised up Jesus will also raise us up. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. How do we view death? You see, it bears upon how we view resurrection. You see, when we grasp the meaning and power of resurrection from the dead, of Jesus's, then is that same power that God's going to apply and work to raise us from the dead. He's worked it in raising us from the death of sin. He's going to work it to resurrect our bodies from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, those who've died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. He's talking about physical death, bodily death, and bodily resurrection here. And so we die expecting that. Now as day by day goes, and we get older, and God graces us with longer lives, we anticipate the hope that we have in resurrection, ought we not? But we don't wait. We shouldn't wait till we get old because we have no guarantee we're going to get old. You see, when we live right now, we live in hope of resurrection from the dead. Whenever we die, we prepare ourselves for death with a life of faith and trust and confidence that through our obedient faith in Jesus, though we die, yet shall we live. John 11:25. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. There's physical death and resurrection, and there's spiritual resurrection from the death of sin. 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle would write, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so, when we die, we'll be resurrected incorruptible. And if we're living when He returns, we'll be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality. This is our expectation. This is a part of our hope. This is how we die. We expect and desire heaven. We know that if this earthly tent is dissolved, is consumed, wears out, and is destroyed, we know that if this body dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. He says we know it. This is our confident assurance. This is our hope as we live, that when we die, we have a home with God. We have a habitation with God. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I am equipping and preparing a place for you. You see, in His death and in His resurrection, He has provided a home in heaven for us. To be justified from our sin, as Brother Steve spoke of this morning, and to be reconciled so that there are no longer differences between us and God. And so whenever we die, we enter our heavenly home to live with our Father forever. Because there is no obstruction, there is no sin that separates us. Jesus prepared that place. He said, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. So how are you living? You see, in hope. You see, if we live in hope, we can die in hope. And as Brother Steve mentioned also, Romans 5th chapter talks about that hope, doesn't it? He says, and it doesn't bring shame. Hope does not disappoint. Our hope does not disappoint us. The world's hope will disappoint it. The world hopes for all kinds of things. All kinds of descriptions of what they think heaven is and what they think death is. All those things are going to disappoint. But our hope, focused upon Jesus Christ and His accomplishment at the cross and our faith and obedience to Him, will never disappoint us. So, what do? Hebrews 11 says, we live as pilgrims and strangers, seeking our own country, seeking a heavenly city like those ancients of old who said they lived by faith. They died in faith. They died. It says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But here's what we've got to do before we go to our next point. Here's the thing. God wants us to do. He wants us to embrace the promises of God with a faith that assures our hope. Remember, he has earlier said in this chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation, the substrata upon which our hope rests. And so our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in the promises of God fulfilled and accomplished. And so our hope is living. A living hope, Peter would say. How Christians die. You see, hope has to be embedded in the way we live. And if it is, then that will be the way we die. And it will be realized. Christians die in comfort. Now what we mean by that is not that there is no pain attached to death. but rather that we understand and are assured that beyond this land of sorrow and suffering and pain that is often attached with death, there is a blessed rest. There is a blessing of release. 1 Corinthians, remember Paul said, I want to comfort you in these things. As you go back to verse 16, he's told how Jesus himself is going to return, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. And then in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort becomes an action word there. Comfort one another. Not merely that we exist in a state of comfort, which we will, but now in this life we comfort one another with the truth that beyond this land of as we sing, this land of parting, this land of sorrow, this land of pain, there is rest, there is comfort, there's peace. We're comforted because we know God is in control in life and in death. That comforts us. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom up to God the Father, who has put it, and when He puts an end to all authority and power, for He must reign till He puts all the enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God's in control now. He has authority now. His Son is exercising all authority now, and He'll exercise that authority in the resurrection, and indeed throughout eternity. Death falls under the authority of Christ. God is ruling. God's in charge. And so when death comes, it is not this moment of unanswerable grief. It is a moment of loss. It is a moment of sadness. And yet, in the loss, we know there's something better. And so we're comforted. We are assured. We are confident that though we have lost a momentary relationship in this life, there is the recognition of an eternal togetherness with God and His people by and by. Because Jesus died on the cross, because God raised Him from the dead, and because you and I have put our faith in that and obeyed the call of the gospel to repent and be baptized and to live holy lives in obedience to the Son. Look at Hebrews 2. That's what is stated here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus became flesh and blood, the Son of God, that through death, His death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The comfort we're speaking of is that we are no longer afraid of death. Death does not hold us in fear. Indeed, He does not give aid to the angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 16. Those who are the children of Abraham through faith in Christ. You see, He's talking about people of faith here. People that are Christians here. We have in Jesus release from the fear of death because we have release from sin. Remember what Paul said back there in 1 Corinthians 15? Let's put these together. And this assures us and comforts us. This is what we use. This is how we comfort one another when death comes. This is the comfort in which we live. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. You see, the thing that causes pain to be attached to death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. You see, the law gave a knowledge of sin, but it could not save someone from sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin, and therefore victory over the pain of death. We will die in the flesh, but it is not a painful thing for the people of God. That is, not painful to the soul. Not painful to the spirit. Not fearful and dreading. But blessed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. It is that assurance that takes us through life to the point of death, comforted as we go, and able to comfort each other when from time to time we will suffer loss. We will suffer loss until we too die. But we can have comfort all the way. Look at Revelation 1. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Jesus says, "I have power over the grave and over death. I was dead, but I live now, and I'll live forever." And we are able to comfort each other in that assurance, in that truth, the victory over death in Christ brings us rest. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That is, from the adversities under which they lived and toiled. Like the people in Hebrews 11. And their works follow them. Rest. Neither life nor death, Paul said, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Comfort in grief, because you see, though we grieve about the loss in this world of someone loved, yet we're comforted as God's people. Now, if you're not a Christian, how can you be comforted in life or in death? Oh, you can ignore the reality of death, but that doesn't help you. You can look for answers in other ways, but that won't assure you. It is when we will put our trust in the risen Savior and be comforted by the assurance that He gives, that we know though we die, yet we shall live. And that in the Lord we never die. Christians die in comfort, and are able to comfort one another at times of death. Christians die in faith. As we noted in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, of those ancient people, faithful of old, it says, all these having died in faith. They died in faith. Faith is an active element of their life. See, faith wasn't some one-time decision they made. It was the way they lived. They trusted in God. It's notable. Going through this week's Bible readings, if you're using the reading in the bulletin, you may have noted that that in Genesis 26, I think it's chapter 26. I don't have this in my notes, so you can correct me if I'm wrong on the it may be 27. It talked about Abraham. It talked about being blessed in his obedience, in doing the will of God after his death. Well, Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. But it says Abraham observed the law of God, the will of God. He kept the commandments of God. You see, living in faith amounts to doing the will of God in our lives, obeying the commandments of God. And he died in faith, not having received the promises. He was a stranger and a sojourner in a land that God said, "I'll give to your descendants." He's confident Well, we can be confident too. We can live knowing there's going to be a future judgment. For you and me, in the life that we choose to live, that means that we're going to be ready when others are not. We want them to be ready. We want to teach them the gospel so they will be ready. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says. You see, we can die in faith, in trust that there will be a day of judgment, and we can look forward to that day. Christians can anticipate the day of judgment. But those who are opponents of God, adversaries of Christ, face a fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that will devour the adversary. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, the writer of Hebrews would say. And again, God, our God is a consuming fire. It is only if we live in faith that we can die in faith concerning the judgment. But what is it about the judgment we can have faith in? Well, we can have faith that in the judgment, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can have faith that there will be entrance into everlasting life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. That should say 1 Thessalonians 1. I think it does. It's probably hidden under the cross. I didn't space it enough. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 9. It says there you see that the early Christians there in Thessalonica lived in the faith. I'm sorry, that should be 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So they had a growing faith. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Their love is increasing, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. When Christians faithfully endure and are patient receiving that, as we study in our class this morning, it is an evident token that God's got a day of judgment coming. Because you see, God's going to right the wrongs on that day of judgment. When you do good and suffer for it, that's acceptable to God, Peter said. But there's still the issue of those people doing what's wrong. God's going to take care of that in the day of judgment. So you can die in faith. You can die trusting and knowing. All that's going to be set right by our God. And you trust that to be so. And at the same time, you also trust that you'll have rest. Verse 7 says, when Jesus comes back. So there'll be at once both divine vengeance and rest given to us by God. So we die in faith, looking forward to that judgment. We die believing and knowing there's a reward. Not a reward that is earned, but a recognition given to us by God because of our faith and trust in His grace through His Son. To believe and obey Him. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. Not to me only, but all those who've loved His appearing. Brother, we die with that faith, with that realization. A faith in a reward that's reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. A faith in a coming glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you with Him be manifested in glory. You are going to be glorified with Jesus when Jesus comes back. That's something to die in. To die in that expectation. To die in that trust. In that understanding. In that faith. That God's going to reward you as His child. You'll share in the eternal glory of the Son. You have an inheritance as His child. It's in heaven and it's there for you. See, brethren, we have to live preparing to die. The world says live it up. don't think about dying. And so the world doesn't think about death in these terms. The worldly, those who are not living by faith. The atheist says, live for now because that's all there is. And they're not going to be ready to die. The fatalist says, life and death have already been arranged. You can't change any of it. That's not true. The Word of God makes that very clear. None of these can live and die in hope and comfort and faith. But the Christian lives for heaven. Because he knows and she knows this world is not all there is. We live to die and die to live. We know that in living in the flesh we're going to die. But we die so that we can live eternally. That's how Christians die. One final point and we'll close. When you die and meet the Lord, will you be meeting a stranger or a friend? Will you meet a stranger or a friend? See, that's up to you and me. That's up to us. If you want to meet a stranger, not know Jesus, then don't know Him now. Don't trust Him now. Don't obey Him now. Don't rely upon Him now. Don't live for Him now. And when you meet Him after you die, you'll meet a stranger. And you'll not receive any blessing, but rather a just reward for sin. And God doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to live with Him forever. He wants you to meet Jesus as a friend, as a Savior, as the one that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Choice is ours. Choice is yours. Become a Christian. In faith, repent and be baptized into Him and be saved today. And be a faithful Christian. And if sin has interrupted that faithfulness, then repent and return to God and He'll forgive you. I want you to respond to His call while we stand and sing.
Oh, my brother, my sister,